All right, if you'd like to turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I like the idea of home that Tyler brought up during our communion time because we are in that strange place as Christians of having a home of one kind or another in this world and yet having a home that is very different than this one and very much more permanent than this one. And as soon as he started talking about home, I'm looking at my wife out of the corner of my eye because I know where her mind went initially. Now, I know eventually it got to heaven because Tyler led us there, but I know initially her mind was back a couple weeks ago in Nebraska. And to her, home is Nebraska because she spent every summer there on her grandfather's farm, walking down the gravel roads, looking at sunsets, seeing just this vast land and wheat fields and all of these things. And when she starts talking about it, she gets a look on her face that's unlike the look she gets about anything else. And I think about home. Where is our home? And as Tyler said, our home is, it's not here. And although we can feel at home here at times, our home that we're heading for, our home that we're excited about, is this home in heaven with God. And Jesus is going to tell a few stories, a few parables here in Matthew 24 and 25 about the idea of home and about the idea of what is it we do until we get there, what should we be doing in the meantime, and how do we better prepare ourselves to be there. Beginning in Matthew 24 and verse 36, and we won't have the screen this morning. I joked in class that it was because I didn't want to worry about whether the screen up here worked or not. It actually was, we're going to bite off a pretty good chunk of scripture today, and I didn't want to make that many slides. So we're going to just read through together. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Hard to know when you're going on a trip if there's not a schedule, isn't it? Our family is flying to Arkansas to visit on Tuesday, and this will be the first time we've returned. I assured Denise and a few others we do have round-trip tickets, so we're going to be back. But I have to start preparing my mind for flying for a lot of reasons. One, I hate to fly, and I've shared that with you before. Two, I really don't enjoy driving to Portland all that much, and so I'm not terribly excited about that part of it. And three, because of that drive to Portland and what the traffic is like, and if you've been a part of that, I don't know if I'm supposed to leave 4 hours early or 8 hours early or what, because sometimes it takes me 2 hours to get to Portland. Sometimes it takes me 4 hours to get to Portland. And I never know quite what to expect. And then at the airport, you never know, am I going to speed through TSA and all of those things, or are they going to decide, like they did with David on their trip to Nebraska, to pull someone aside and check their bag out. And this is going to add some time to your whole thing. And you've got this plan for the trip. We'll plan as we pack because the airport or the airline has limitations on what you can put into a bag as far as the weight of it. And we will pack a bag and we'll sit it on the bathroom scale and we'll decide, is this close enough? Is it going to be okay? I don't want to pay an extra fee when I get there or have to take things out and all of that. We try to prep. We try to plan. I'm not going to show up at Portland this evening because it's Tuesday. And I know it's coming, and because of that, I can prepare for the idea of Tuesday. When it comes to eternity, we know it's there, we know it's coming, we know it's out there, and we think of in future terms. And maybe sometimes we think of way, way off in future terms, or maybe sometimes we think sooner than later. Roger Dale came up to me after class this morning, and he said, I hope you're here until I die. And I'm not quite sure how to take that, and I said, I hope you die a long time from now, you know. We don't know what to plan for when it comes to the timing of this, but even more so than that, Jesus warns us here that if you're trying to plan for the timing of this, you're never going to know. When those folks come around and say the world is going to end because the Mayan calendar is about to run out, or because these disasters are happening, or because there are wars and rumors of wars and all these different things, no one really knows. No one knows the hour or when it's going to come. And so if you're going to prepare for it, you got to be prepared. As it was in the days of Noah, verse 37, so it will be coming at the coming of the Son of Man. And think again of the days of Noah. It says here that in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And Noah, as he's given this message to build a boat in a place where there is no water, seems like a crazy kind of thing that I imagine his neighbors looked at and thought, this is the weirdest, strangest thing that I've ever seen. And yet Noah understands in the message given to him, I must prepare. I must do what it is God is asking me to do. That is how, and they knew, verse 39, nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Now, unless you're the one selling it, isn't insurance the most frustrating thing in the world? Because you buy something hoping you will not need it. Or, for some of you, you may gamble and not buy it, hoping you will not need it. And then when the time comes, are you ready or not? And states, as they go, and with laws and things, have become more and more apt to require, when you drive a car, that you have insurance. I remember as a child, we were rear-ended in my mom's Buick LeSabre. And I remember the fear of it and being hit by another car and all of that. And then hearing, as a child, all the adults talking later about this person who had no insurance. In the state of Alabama at the time, they didn't require you to have insurance to drive a car. And so it was kind of, you didn't know what was going to happen if you got hit by somebody, if they'd be insured or not. People buy insurance in the hopes of not having it. And because of that, sometimes people will wait. Young, healthy people will think, I will buy it when I'm older and need it more when it comes to health insurance. And then things come along that you do not expect. And Jesus begins with this idea of, you know, if you're a homeowner and you had a tip as to when the thief was coming, then you could be ready for it. But most of the time you don't have a tip as to when the thief is coming. The thief comes when you don't expect it. The things you care about are gone. And there's not much you can do about it at that point. So you must be ready in verse 44, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise, the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mentioned my wife and the rest of the family was in Nebraska a couple weeks ago. I knew when they were leaving because I dropped them off the airport at 4 in the morning that day. And I knew when they were coming back because I had seen the email with the flights and knew that they would be back on the 29th of July. And so I knew, as a bachelor living in the apartment for that week and a half, I can make whatever kind of mess I'd like to make as long as it's cleaned up by July 29th. I can leave dishes in the sink. I can not make the bed. I can relive the glory days as long as it's all cleaned up by July 29th. And when July 29th came, and I left the apartment to go pick them up at the airport, and we came back home, and you would have thought nothing has happened in our apartment because it was all perfectly clean. We operate that way spiritually sometimes, as if we know that I will have time later to get all this junk together. I will have time later to make it all right. I will have time later to forgive that person that I have a grudge against. I will have time later to reconcile that relationship. I will have time later to get a handle on this sin that I struggle with and fix it before Jesus comes back or before I go. And Jesus will say to us, you can't do that. You can't assume that the day is going to be 14 years from now on a Tuesday because no one knows. And so you have to be doing what it is you should be doing all along the way. And if you've ever been on the other end of that spectrum where someone surprises you showing up at your house, family member trying to just, you know, do something great and get that look on your face and all, and the look on your face is a combination of surprise and our house is a wreck right now. We don't want to be spiritually there. We want to be spiritually prepared. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This idea that we're going to get it all together at the last minute and fix it, which, by the way, is how lots of us live. You have company coming, you shove everything into that closet, you try to get everything fixed just before the deadline, everything done at the last possible moment. And spiritually, we just can't do it. And to God, we are no different than those who don't care about any of that stuff at all, because we have so put it on the back burner. Which leads us to this parable that we're probably a little more familiar with. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we're still kind of in wedding mode around here. It's not been that long, although you guys are back now. Welcome back. I watched wedding prep going on a couple weeks ago here around the building, and I noticed there's a lot more activity around the church building than there normally is. There's a lot more tool around the church building than there normally is, and lights and things like that. And as I watched things be prepared, I thought to myself, man, they're starting really early here. Mike and some folks were up here on the stage, I think it was on Tuesday, putting an archway together and all that kind of stuff. And there was a wisdom behind that to not be here late Friday after a rehearsal dinner, trying at the last minute to make everything work. These folks are gathered. There are the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And we find that the thing that divides the foolish and the wise here is preparation. Now, last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the foolish and the wise builders. And the thing that divided them was foundation. Where do they begin the building? What is it built on? And for us in Christianity, it is Jesus. Our foundation is Jesus. He is our cornerstone. Here, it's preparation. 5 of them are foolish, 5 are wise. The foolish one took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The foolish ones took their lamps, did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now, some might say, well, they've got their lamps. They're ready. They've got the thing that they need to be able to see. They're ready to go, but are they really wise? And I think at a point like this, we really immediately start to get a line that divides among us of how much do we prepare? And for some of us, you have lists, and you have plans and checklists and things that you follow when it comes to any kind of situation. I was watching the news last night. They were talking about the big earthquake that's supposed to come at some point around here, which we have decided in our house is just a ploy to raise the insurance rates. But they were talking about the big earthquake that's coming, and one of the preparation things that they were doing was they were encouraging people to camp outside in their yard, to see what it would be like in case your structure was messed up and you couldn't be inside your house and there's no power and all those things. If you had to camp in your yard, would you be prepared to do it? Now, I looked at it and I thought, this seems kind of silly. I don't know if this is really preparation or all. We all have levels of preparation we do depending on the event. Where I grew up in Mobile, on the Gulf Coast, we had hurricanes. And we would prepare for the hurricanes to come. And in the cabinet in our dining room, there was a hurricane box, and if you were to pull the hurricane box out, it had candles, it had matches, it had flashlights, it had a collapsible water container, it had an old transistor radio with some batteries for it. It was our way of preparing if the storm was to come, if the power was to be gone. These folks at the wedding have to prepare because they don't know the moment the bridegroom is coming, much like we don't know the moment that the bridegroom, Jesus, is coming. And so because of that, they don't know that the oil that is currently in their lamps will be enough or will not be enough. And they're taking a gamble. They may think, well, if he comes late, there's other folks with oil here, maybe we just use their oil. They may think he'll be here before the oil runs out, we won't have to worry about it. may have rationalized through this 100 different ways, or like many in our world, or many maybe even in our room, maybe they just didn't give much thought at all. They just assume that life will continue on, and they will be fine. The wise took the oil in the jars along with their lamps in verse 4. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And we might look and think about Jesus and think, well, at this point, he's kind of a long time in coming, isn't he? We're going on 2,000 years now where he's not come back. And yet at the same time, when we think of God and the bigger picture and time as he sees it, this is just a moment. So who knows? Could it be tomorrow? Could it be 2,000 more years from now? Could it be 200,000 more years from now? Yes. And because of that, we have to be ready. And even more, I think, for our own situation, if it is 2,000 years from now or 200 years from now or whatever it might be, we're not going to be here to see that on earth as living people. And our time is going to come first. And are we ready, or do we assume we will get this in order at some point? Who knows what is in store for us, whether it is a good long life or not that much time at all? And because of that, Jesus begs of us to be prepared. At midnight, in verse 6, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Finally, he's here. I sat, I guess, last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, in the gym, under the tent in the gym with all the lights and cakes and all of those things. And I will admit to you, at some point I thought to myself, man, they're taking a lot of pictures. They've been in there for a long time. Are they ever going to get here? Should I go? Should I wait? What's the proper etiquette here? And then finally, the bride and the groom, they come in and there's excitement and clapping and everybody's happy. We don't know when they're going to come. We don't know when he's going to come. And are we ready? At midnight, he shows up. They say, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up. They'd fallen asleep. It had been so long. And I think for a lot of us, we do tend to do that. We fall asleep spiritually. It's been such a long journey. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Ours is running out. What do you do if you're one of the wise virgins here? Brought that oil so your lamp would be okay. You planned. This is so everything would be okay for you. You might not have brought enough just for everybody else. And they say, no, we replied. No, they replied, there may be not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. This thing you should have done ahead of time. Bought some more oil and brought it with you. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, I will admit to you, the end of the story I don't care for a lot as a person. Now, I get it, and I understand that there are things of God that he asks of his people to do, and there's an expectation that comes with that. I hate the idea of excluding anybody. I just don't like it. I like the idea much more of, wouldn't it be great if everybody just gets to go to heaven and it's all good, and for whatever reason God decides, doesn't matter if there's oil in the lamp, doesn't matter if you were the guy working when the master was away, none of that stuff matters, let's just all go. But what we know about God throughout Scripture is God is just. God is just, God is righteous, and God gives everyone opportunity, and not everyone is going to take it. Which is why he spends so much time in Scripture pleading and warning and telling us to get ready. And within these parables, Jesus does the same. He says, you cannot count on waiting for another day to come. You cannot count on planning to fix this later. You can't count on not being prepared, because you do not know when the day is coming that you're preparing for. And for each of us this morning, I hope it's not a message of fear, but I hope it's a message of, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and understand that there are things within our lives that we have been putting off for some reason or another. And sometimes for what sounds like really good reasons. I don't want to get baptized until I understand all of this better. I hate to tell you this, but there are folks sitting beside you that were baptized 60 years ago that are still trying to understand this better. I will reconcile that relationship as soon as that other person calls me. Don't wait by the phone. Because what if they're saying the same thing you're saying? I'll reconcile that relationship as soon as they call me. And we have this silly standoff where no one talks to anybody and nothing changes. I will conquer that sin next time. I will get better about that next year. That will be my New Year's resolution for 2017. And Jesus would say to us, as he says in this parable, you don't know there will be 2017 for you or for anybody. You do not know the day or the hour that this comes. Now, the flip side of this is, he does not desire that we live in fear. He does not desire that we, 2 years ago this week, we came out here to live. 2 years ago in June, we came out here to interview. It was Father's Day weekend. And we went over to the coast and stayed in Yahats for the weekend. Right on the coast, beautiful place. I fell asleep to the sound of crashing waves with the window open. And eventually, I fell asleep to the sound of crashing waves because I saw the tsunami sign before I did. And it took a long time for me to finally go out and realize that probably won't be a tsunami tonight and it'll be okay. He doesn't want us to live in fear that every day we've got to wake up in fear that, oh, he might be coming back today. Because if we are prepared, there's nothing to fear. If we understand what it is that we are to do as Christians, there is nothing to be afraid of. That's why he wants us to be prepared. It's not a checklist of silly things that don't matter. It's not a list of demands that don't make any sense. Honestly, it's a whole lot of things in Scripture that really make our lives better to begin with. But he wants us to be prepared not to live in fear, but to live in assurance. In assurance to know that we have home that's ahead of us. In assurance to know that as out of order as things get here, that there is something beautiful ahead for us. And this morning, I hope instead of leaving in fear of all the junk we got to get together, that maybe we leave in assurance of God has prepared us for this. God will help us with this. God will guide us with his Spirit to the things that we need to do and the people we need to be. And this morning, if there's something in a public way we can do to help you with that, we're glad to. If there are things we need to pray about, if you'd like to be baptized into him, this is a great day for that. But more than all of that, if there is something within your own mind and your own heart that you need to get right with God, do that today. Don't wait for 2017. Don't wait for another day. Don't wait for camp next year. Don't wait for whatever thing that you might have as an excuse that I will do it then. Do it now. Be prepared because that is who Jesus calls us to be. If you have any needs that we can help you with in a public way, please come as we stand and sing.